pray. Lord, we live in such a short-sighted state most of the time because you are, in fact, our joy and crown every second that we walk this earth. And we confess that we live in that so little. Would you come and reveal that to us in ways that we can see and hear more clearly? Would you lift up to us to that place daily? Would you be our joy and crown for the rest of our days? And Lord, as we are faithless, as we are short-sighted, have mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Grab my tissue because I've already been crying. Great is thy faithfulness was one of my father's favorite songs, and whenever one of his hymns comes up, it just reminds me of him and his life and my relationship that was redeemed from the pit by God himself, set right before he left this earth, healed and restored and reconciled beyond description. If you've heard my testimony, you'll know the history behind that, and you'll understand why that is so significant. I don't think there's a way for me to say everything that God has put on my heart, because it's all over the place. Most of it, frankly, seems to have nothing to do with Africa, and yet that's what I'm supposed to talk about today. And maybe it'll connect. I don't know. We'll see. I'll just go as the Lord takes me. Strangely, I want to start with the story of how this church got its new name. And it's a theme that has been happening today already. As you know, we were called Christ Charismatic Episcopal Church for the years following our leaving the other church. And it was called Christ Episcopal Church. And I think for practical reasons, the issue came up to change our church's name. Practical reasons were that we got bills, power bills from them, and they got water bills from us, and it just sort of started like that. And then the question came up, well, we should change the name. Should we change the name? We talked about it in Rector's Council, and back then Father Terry was the rector, and we talked about what the name should be, and we even, you know, suggested to the congregation that you make suggestions to the Rector's Council about it. And so those suggestions were processed, and of course I felt very, very strongly about what the name of our church should be. And so did some other folks, and it wasn't Church of the Reconciler. And you know, it was kind of a controversial thing for Father Terry really to put his foot down. Because that's kind of what happened. He just said, you know what, guys, we're going to call this church, Church of the Reconciler. The Reconciler. The Reconciler. The Reconciler. And so that's who we are. We're the Reconciler. You know, when people say, what church are you from? The Reconciler. Do you realize what you're saying? The Reconciler. You're saying he is the Reconciler, accidentally. But you're proclaiming this concept that is so rich and deep and profound. And as I was listening twice to the passage in Revelation, I'm reminded that Jesus is, in that passage, not some victorious king as he is seated on that throne. He is the slain lamb. Now, I know that in Revelation also it talks about him coming on a white horse and sword coming out of his mouth and the angel armies with him. And there's going to be a reconciliation that day that is going to be, as I've said many times, terrible and awesome. However those two words may go together. But as we speak, he is enthroned as the slain Lamb. What is the victory in that? That he is saying to the universe, he is saying to the hosts of heaven, he is continuously saying to us, I have reconciled you. I am the slain lamb. I have reconciled you. There's nothing more to be done. As I am seated in my throne, I have reconciled you. And that is the testimony of the Lamb as we speak. So we're the reconcilers, and I believe that what happened on Friday night, like Deacon Dan and Father Carl have already said, was in many ways for our church and maybe for the world a new beginning. We are a worldwide church. There were bishops from the Philippines. There were bishops from all over the U.S. There were bishops from Africa who were praying for us as we were going through that ceremony. I was talking with Archbishop Adler about it, and just the two of us were standing in the parking lot, and he said, Don, you know how the Lord put this in my heart that this needed to be done? I said, no, I didn't know. He said, I had this horrible back thing going on, and he said, it just wouldn't go away. And I just kept praying about it, and the Lord said, you and Craig need to be reconciled. That's how he put it. You and Craig need to be reconciled. And let me tell you something. Craig and Archbishop Adler were reconciled. I sat on the back porch and listened to the patriarch, the back porch of Bishop's house, listening to the patriarch talk to the other patriarch about, hey, can we get together tomorrow and talk? Can we talk shop? Can I learn from your experience as our first patriarch? Can you teach me? And so that was yesterday. And I know when those two men sat together that for both of them, it was a magnificent time of being one for so many years of not being one. And it was the Lord's timing. It wasn't theirs, obviously. This back thing came in his time. The interpretation of the back thing came in his time, and the reconciliation came in his time, but it, in fact, came. And what Father Carl has said, I believe, is true, and that is that there is great momentum coming out of this. I'm not saying that because we're CEC people. I'm saying that because God has made it very clear that something great is coming out of this. And so I would sort of add to Father Carl's admonition, look for places of reconciliation. Expect reconciliation. Long for reconciliation. Pursue reconciliation. See reconciliation. Let that concept be rich and deep and strong. The lamb slain on the throne is why. That's why we believe that things that are impossible can happen. Because the slain lamb is on the throne. The reconciler is on the throne. Be reconciled. Reconcile. Expect reconciliation. All right, so that's that part, maybe. There may be more to that later. But I want to thank Archbishop Jones for giving me his permission to go to Africa. He always is so gracious about that because, you know, many times I've sort of set plans in motion, and of course he always could say no, but he never does. And so, you know, this time I had to email him because we couldn't actually connect up on the phone about, you know, can I go to Africa, because I'd already had Bishop Moses' permission to come, and Bishop Sakel's permission to come, which is what you do first. And then second is you get Archbishop Jones's permission. So all three of those permissions needed to happen. Finally, Bishop Jones just emailed me and said, heck, bro, I bless you, go. Leave me alone. Stop bugging me. So I'm really grateful to our Archbishop's heart because he's always so free to offer his blessing to that thing for me. And even though I'm a rogue in a lot of ways in that regard, he understands that somehow and doesn't take offense at it and allows me to go in, in this rogue spot. I'm also thankful to Father Carl, who turns loose with me like that and so in such a gracious way. You know, when you're part of a clergy team, each person has his necessary place. And, you know, Father Carl is overdone in every way possible. And, you know, he needs the people around him to help him a lot. And so for him to be so majestically free to say, go, my brother, you know, stay, my brother, is just such a privilege to me. And I want you to know that these are not things that are easy for him, because I make it hard on him when I go. And so just know that his open heart has been such a wondrous thing. And that is our Father sitting over there who has a heart like that, and I want you to know it. And also to my wife who does, I mean, you guys know her. She's just a worker bee, but she does it with such a crown. She's got this you know, nose to the grindstone mentality, but she does it with majesty. She does it with the kind of spiritual dignity that is magnificent to me. And she has been so incredibly supportive through the years as I've laid Africa in her lap over and over again. And, you know, you can't imagine what it's like logistically to get me to Africa. But she's done that over and over and over again. So I'm so grateful to her for that. And lastly, but certainly not least, to you guys. You know, I go in your behalf. And I know I go in your behalf. I don't have any illusions about that. When I go by myself, which is my preference, I don't go by myself. I cannot tell you how many times I think of your faces, literally see your faces, when I'm in Africa. All of you. I don't think there's a single person in this room that comes here on a regular basis that I don't see your face at least 1 or 15 or 30 times when I'm in Africa. And so you're there. And I really, really appreciate, and I know it's God, I appreciate your blessing for me to go. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Let me tell you a little bit about what God did before I went on this trip. It was kind of an accidental trip. I had not planned to go this year for a lot of reasons, and this woman that comes to our Thursday morning Bible study, who's not a part of our church, who really doesn't go anywhere, but she's one of the most dynamic, growing Christians I've ever met, came up to me and said, after a Thursday morning service, that I really feel like God has called me to give you my frequent flyer miles to go to Africa. I said, oh yeah? Because I wasn't going. She said, well, God made it clear this week that you're supposed to have my frequent flyer miles, so you may want to reconsider that. So I did, and you know, it was real clear that God had just made a way for me to go. So there was this really significant piece. Arden was good with it, and so we moved forward with plans. And unlike any trip, although each one is different, there's a compelling nature to each one. This one in particular, God woke me up in the night watches a lot more regularly than he usually does. That is his way of communicating with me primarily. I guess because I'm just so inconsistent in my, like Father Carl talks about disciplines, I'm so inconsistent in my disciplines, he gets me in the middle of the night and gives me no choice because I'm awake and I'm going to be sitting there tossing and turning, or I can be just listening to him. And so he wakes me up a lot just because I'm stubborn and undisciplined. This time he woke me up like 2 weeks in a row, almost every night for a couple of hours at least with these words. And they just kept coming over and over and over again. And y'all know me, I'm really kind of not charismatic, and so I don't have a lot of visions and stuff like that. I wish I had a lot more, but I've had maybe four in my life. But I had one, and it was clear because I knew I was awake. I wasn't even in that kind of in-between place where I was, you know, coming out or going to sleep. It was really, I was awake, and he gave me a vision, and the vision was of five circles that were the same size, and the way he gave it to me was he actually took a, the Maasai have a stick that they carry, most of them, which is about this long, and it varies in circumference and color and all that, but the men carry one, and they carry it as a sign of their position in the community, because the circumference and the length and the nature of it has to do with their age and prominence in the community. But it's also a way of defending themselves against wild animals. It's a way of, if there ever is any conflict, which I've never seen in the Maasai community, it's a way of handling stuff. One of the things that the stick is used for is in a meeting when they're talking, if a man wants to make a point, not threateningly, because they don't do that. They're very good-natured people. But when a man wants to make a point, when they're standing around, he will hit that stick in the dirt to make his point. Like, I know I've been talking a little bit, but this is the part that I want you to listen to. I think the Lord is like that, too. Like, sometimes he just, you know, he takes a stick, and it isn't threatening, because the Lord doesn't threaten, but he just hits that stick in the dirt. So we pay attention to that thing that he's saying. Anyway, I saw myself with that stick. I have one, and I saw myself drawing these circles in the red dirt of the soil of Kenya and Tanzania. Five circles the same size, about the diameter that a person could stand in. Five this way, a big one on each end. Got up in the middle of the night, drew it out so I could make sure I remembered it, but there was no problem about remembering it. And the Lord said, I'm going to have you deliver that vision. And I said, well, what does it mean? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you. He told me today, in fact, during the service, which is kind of cool. But he said, I'm not going to tell you because it's not about your interpretation. He said, I don't want you to tell them what it means either, because I have something to say to them in that vision, and I'm probably going to say something very different to each church where you deliver this vision. And I have yet to hear back, but I before I left, I started beginning to hear the different interpretations that the Lord was giving these churches about this vision. In the vision, though, there were 12 circles, and it was interesting. There were 12 disciples, and 12 is a very powerful number. And what he also saw was people. He didn't say men, women, children. He just said people standing in those circles. They were facing outward. They were standing close enough where they were shoulder to shoulder. Today he showed me that they were interlocked with their arms as well. And they were all facing out, so that the ones on the end obviously were more prominent, the ones in the middle perhaps less so. But it was a facing out, back to back, shoulder to shoulder vision. Today what he said was some of us are standing in some of those circles with some of them, and our arms are interlocked, and the sum of us and the sum of them is a symbol for all of us and all of them standing together with bishops on each end, interlocked, and like Tammy said, for good, forever, connected that way. He also gave me some scriptures, and there were four of them, and I'm not going to go into each one because it'll take too long, but there were like four blocks, and when I went to a church to preach, I think I preached in about 20 churches when I was there, 20 CEC churches. And, you know, preaching in the CEC in Africa, you better have a sermon that lasts an hour and a half, or they're going to absolutely think you're a Mzungu for sure. And you don't want to be a Mzungu preacher in Africa. I've tried that. I've seen the looks on their faces when you deliver your 30-minute sermon and walk away, and they're going, what? So, it's very different. So, I'm really going to try to keep it down, okay? But so I had four blocks, and when I went into it, would go into a church, the Lord would say, "Well, I'm going to use block two today, or I'm going to use all four blocks, or I'm going to use block three today, or I'm going to use one and three, or whatever it was." And it was so cool that all those scriptures, because the Lord said before you go, "I want you to study." So I actually studied those passages, but it was cool that he would really make it clear, okay, block four, block one, three and two, and so it was just intermingled. So that was the prep. So I was sort of anticipating something different, had no idea how different it was going to be, but it was going with this anticipation, this, like I always am, just full, ready to explode. It may be symbolic, I don't know, but I got to Africa the evening before the elections. I arrived in Nairobi about 9 o'clock after being on a plane for 32 hours or something like that, or actually in transit for 32 hours, not in a plane, but door-to-door Birmingham to hotel in Nairobi, 36 hours. And so I'm getting there kind of late, and I'm real, you know, energized because I've had tons of sleep and feel great. I'm exhausted, barely able to get out of the airport and connect with a taxi, which is a theme in and of itself, because you see a white guy coming out of the airport and you think, dollars. And so, you know, you got to haggle with them, and that's stressful, but, you know, I just have to do that because I have to know I'm getting a decent deal anyway. If I pay double, that's fine. I just don't want to pay triple. So I get to the airport on the evening of the election. 4 years ago, during the election, there were hundreds, maybe more, people killed because there was tribal fighting going on around the election. It was so controversial and it was so difficult that the whole city was in turmoil. There were people dying. There were cars burning. It was just it was a bad place to be 4 years ago. And so, you know, going into the election, you could just sort of feel the whole city being tense. So I arrive at the airport, and security is really strong because Al-Shabaab is the Al-Qaeda group, and they've been doing a lot of bombings around Nairobi and Kenya, and they're very active, and they had a vested interest in the election. One of the candidates had some suspected associations, and so, you know, it wasn't the greatest comfortable context to get into. And so I want you to maybe think about that. God sends us into places in our lives that have the potential for bad outcome. I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, so I get in the taxi, I go to the airport, I go to the hotel, get to bed probably midnight, and so I hadn't made arrangements about my next step, which was to go from Nairobi to Meta, which is about 400 miles on African roads. And so I kind of like to fly by the seat of my pants when I'm there. So the deal was I was going to get a matatu, which is a van, sort of. And in this van, you get as many people and as much stuff as you can get. And you stay in that van as far as it's going to go. And you don't know how far it's going to go because you don't speak the language and nobody around you does either. And so you hope you get on a matatu that is going really far down the direction of where you're going. But that day, because of the election and because of the tension in the city, no matatus were on the road. So sitting at the hotel, I'm trying to work out some transportation, and just happens that the bellman says, well, I got a buddy, let me call him, let me see if he's available. People aren't driving today, so you may not be able to get out today. So he calls him, and he comes over, and we talk, and he's, of course, giving me the triple Mzungu price, and I'm not willing to do that, so we agree on the double Mzungu price. So he takes me all the way to Kajado, which is a district, but it's also a town, and it's one of Bishop Moses' favorite towns. And you know, just like God, come into a situation, you don't know how it's going to go. It isn't seeming to go very well, and out of nowhere, something happens, and here you are on the way to Kajado. Here you are moving. Here you are. He's done it. He's come in the midst, and he's done something that's really clear. It was clear that God had provided. It's amazing, though, the streets were absolutely empty. Empty. If you know Nairobi or any other large African city, it is one mass of confusion and traffic, and it takes you 30 minutes to go a block sometimes. It was deserted. There was nobody on the street. And the man that was driving me there was really tense about it. Cool, though. I got to see the Africans lined up to vote. By the way, this was the first truly democratic election in Kenya's history. The first truly democratic election in Kenya's history. They're moving from a parliamentary system to a system that is much more similar to the one we have in the U.S. So people were lining up to vote, and they got a purple finger when they did, reminiscent of the election that they had in Iraq. God's provision, that's the message about that part of the story. When I got to Meto, met Bishop Moses in Kajado, and we drove over to Meto, and the people had been waiting for about 6 hours, because that's what you do. You just get there early and you see how long it takes for your guest or whoever to arrive. And so there was a great celebration, singing and dancing, and just this incredible welcome. Faces that I see in my mind all the time, just like I see you all. Friends, family, connections that go deep and go strong. I'm, of course, in tears as I shake hands and hug like a Mzungu. Maasai don't hug. And I looked into the eyes of Evangelist Charles. Do you remember us talking about Charles, whose brother David was killed on a motorcycle 2 weeks before I got there? I looked into his eyes, and there were tears in my eyes, and there were tears in his eyes. And, you know, we hugged, and you could tell it was still fresh. And I knew that there was going to be a time when I was going to be able to talk to him about all that. And then there was a time for that, and I'll tell you about it in just a second. But the thing that I want you to know is that he was not alone, in the sense that he had a community around him there that was strong and good, and he had a family around him there that was strong and good, a wife, kids, you know, uncles, the community. But when we talked, you cannot imagine, when the tears came in him when we were talking, is when I said, our church has been praying for you since we heard the news of your brother's death. Maasai don't cry. Tears came out of his eyes at that very moment. Do you see the interlocking of arms? Do you feel the interlocking of arms? It's as if you were there in that moment. As I was hugging him, as we were talking, it was as if you were there. I really believe God is transcendent like that. Your prayers, your support, your thoughts, all of that connected to them. And by the way, they pray for us like you can't imagine, probably more than we pray for them. I did get a chance to go to Evangelist Charles' house. It took a while because it was 10 miles into Tanzania from Meto. So we set out with Father Joseph, who's the rector of the church there, the cathedral. And we started walking in the morning, and we got to Father Charles' house midday, and he was plowing his field with oxen with a wooden yoke and a wooden plow. Those of you who are farmers, a turn plow, a single plow. And it was probably 5 acres worth of field. And he was planting, and he had this majestic Maasai boy who was a warrior helping him. It just so happened that one of his cows had died the night before. And so Isaias, one of my really good friends, Maasai warrior, and some other men were butchering the cow. And so there was this, this is my thing, man. There's dirt turned over and there are beans going in the ground. And there's a dead cow that we're cutting up. And so, this is great. I'm just thinking, Lord, can't get any better than this. But did. We got to sit outside Father Charles's house because the inside's too small. And his wife brought out rice and beans and some chai, which is hot tea with goat's milk and sugar, and we sat under a tree near his house, and that's when we talked about David and about his life and about who he was, and that's when I was able to tell him how much we had prayed for him, and that's when the tears came down, and every time I took a sip out of that fly-rimmed cup, it was majestic. Every time I took a bite out of that rice that had 10 flies before I could get it to my mouth, it was majestic. It's like, this is a day made for me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for letting me have a day like that, for supporting that. We left and went on, and I got to check on a lot of the projects. You guys know that the Church of the Reconciler has been investing financially in Meto. I got to see the one motorcycle that we have already bought. I got to see Father John, who's in St. Paul's Church, which is about 10 miles away. We walked over there to see his church. We actually had a service over there and delivered the cash for that motorcycle, and then delivered to Bishop Moses cash for another motorcycle. Figured out that motorcycles had gone up $300, and so we're into them for a little bit more money, which Arden is going to send in the future. But essentially, COTR will have probably in the next month bought 3 motorcycles for just Meto, the Meto area. Meto area being probably 100 miles where these pastors are walking or riding a bicycle if they're lucky. By the way, the motorcycle that we bought for Father, the first pastor, was used to take Father John's wife to the hospital to have her baby. So imagine Millie being ready, having your contractions coming close, jumping on the back of a motorcycle and heading out on the roads of Africa to a hospital to have your baby. She actually made it and had her child, and the day after she had her child, she was back home. And the day after that, we had our meeting in their church. She was unable to attend, but Laurie made a prayer shawl two prayer shawls to go to Africa, and it was clear the Lord wanted her, Bishop John, or Father John's wife, to have one of her prayer shawls. And so we got to minister in that church for the first time. The first time I was there, as you recall, I was the Mzungu priest who was running to the bathroom during the service. I had the attack, the stomach attack in the middle of the service. And I asked them if they recalled the Mzungu priest running to the bathroom, and a few of them were on that side, were looking out the window, and they went, "Yeah, we recall that." So anyway, I got to stay through a whole service at that church without being sick. So we got motorcycles happening over there. I sat during an adult education class, which COTR has been partly funding now for 2 years. These are men and women who have passed the age of school, would never have had an opportunity to learn to read or write in their own language. And I'm sitting in that class, and Father Joseph, whom we have hired, we send him, not Art and I do it, and then we sometimes combine funds from COTR to send for this project, hired Father Joseph, who's the priest, who also teaches in the school, to start an adult education class. It seemed to me very clear that the adults needed to be able to read and write in their own language. Father Joseph, however, is teaching them English, Kiswahili, Ma, which is their native tongue, and mathematics. I got to see 20 adult men and women, and that was a small bunch because there were like 10 of them missing for various reasons, sitting in a classroom in various stages of learning to read and write and do math. I got to sit with a woman and help her learn how to hold a pencil. This woman is 50 years old, maybe. It's hard to tell. Didn't know how to hold a pencil. But the joy on her face to have a pencil, to have a piece of paper, and to be sitting in that class knowing that one of these days, Lord willing, she would be able to open up the scriptures and read for herself the Word of God in her native tongue. Powerful to see that. Powerful to see those students who'd been in the class for a couple of years reading and writing in those three tongues, doing math. I mean, math better than I could do it. Not algebra, but stuff like that. This is your stuff, y'all. This is what you're doing. That class goes on 3 days a week. Y'all are there. That motorcycle gets used every single day. Y'all are there. I got to see the children. Comparison. The first time I went to Meto, 20,000 people had already died in that area from a famine and the diseases that came as a result of that famine. Went to Meto the first time in the midst of devastation, death, disease, hardship. There wasn't a face that we saw that wasn't dusty and gaunt. There were many people that we treated on that medical trip that didn't make it another month. This time, y'all, because of the well, y'all, because of the programs that are going, the microfinances, the various things, the feeding program for the children and the schools, all of this stuff, y'all have been a part of this. When Father Terry's vision of the Africa Fund came into being, those funds have been channeled into a lot of those different places since that fund started. Thank you, Father Carl, for allowing us to do that. So when children are getting meals before they go to school every day, children who were sleeping under a bush because the school was too far from their home and they had to live under a bush in order to go to school, but they were going to do that because an education means that much to them. They weren't having a meal. They were having to scrounge. And teachers were saying, these kids are hungry. So they've been fed for a year and a half now, two meals a day. You look at their faces and they're full. You look at their eyes and they don't look sick. Teachers are saying their grades are going up. Things are happening in amazing ways. This is y'all. This is that interlocked arms. This is that reconciliation. This is that slain lamb on the throne, sacrificing himself. I know many times when you've given, it hasn't been easy, but this is what is coming of it. It's like five loaves and two fish. You ought to see what's left over after everybody is fed. You ought to see what's left over after everybody is fed. I go each time expecting this magnificent tragedy that we started out with, and every time I go, I see just more and more of what God is doing and making things better. It still isn't easy by any means, but it is radically different. Bishop Moses' church is three times the size that it was. They left the foundation of the first church in the center of the new church, and it may be about as big as this altar area, maybe just a little bit. That was the first church, and that little section is right in the center of this magnificent, by African standards, building that 300 people come to every Sunday. Tanzania was get there, meet with Bishop Sekelwa that afternoon, get the agenda, get on the roller coaster, get off the roller coaster the last day. It was 9 days worth of the most intense ministry I've ever been a part of in my entire life. The first day, baptism, visited four churches. We're not talking about next door. We're not talking about, you know, you drive down the street and here's another, and we're talking about hours in between. Four churches, preached three times, hour and a half sermon, remember. Visited probably 20 churches total in Kenya and Tanzania. By far, the majority of those were in Tanzania. Here's what's going on over there. Bishop Sekelwa cannot contain the number of requests that are coming to him for, can we be part of the CEC? Can we be part of what God's doing in Tanzania? We've heard of what God's doing. Can we be a part of it? He can't handle it. Churches are growing like you wouldn't believe. Bishop Sekelwa is like Father Carl. He is like straight arrow. You know, I'm going to go from here to there, and there's not going to be any nonsense in between. He's a majestic administrator, visionary, passionate, and he calls his men and women to attention all the time. To the point that, just for example, one of the churches that I visited, we sat around under a tree, which was where the church members sit. There were folding plastic, they were not folded, they were plastic chairs, you know, the ones you see at Walmart. About six guys sitting around, and there was this brick foundation. It was about as maybe half as big as this room. Bishop Sekelwa says, see that foundation? Because it's sitting next to this, probably as big as this altar area right here, the top altar area, oblong kind of building with a grass roof that was falling in, that had nothing inside but wreckage. Their church. And this foundation, and Bishop Sekelwa said, see that? I go, yeah. He said, I tell my people, step out in faith. You don't have the funds to build this whole church. Yeah, Bishop, we don't. We don't have funds to feed ourselves. So I want you to step out in faith. So here's this foundation. And it's not brick, it's stone. Stone's a lot more expensive. And it's about six times what that was. And they walked me around the foundation and they told me what God was going to do. And every church I visited, that was what was happening. Some of them had roofs on. Some of them were quite large and intact. But most of them were, you know, we got two sheets this week to put on the roof. Three quarters of the roof is missing. But we got two sheets. You see this? This is what's happening next, God willing. These people are excited about the Lord. They're excited about the CEC, and they are stepping out in faith in ways that are humbling to us. I'm confident that the reason they are able to do that is because God has put them on our hearts. There is momentum that is coming to them from us. I'm confident of that. Last thing. Everywhere I went, I told them about the Church of the Reconciler. Every place I got to speak, whether it was preach or just talk, because if you don't preach, you say something. I talked about Church of the Reconciler. I told them about our people. I told them about our people's vision and passion for Africa. You are prominent there. And with that prominence goes a responsibility. And so I would call you all to a heightened sense of responsibility because the Lord gave me a vision that we are now interlocked, arm to arm. We're not just shoulder to shoulder. And whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to do about that, don't hesitate. If the Lord is calling you to throw out a foundation somewhere and you don't know how you can do it, do it. Whether it's about Africa or anything else, if the Lord is asking you to step out in faith, do it. And it may be about reconciliation. It may be about healing. It may be about restoration. Well, that was about half of what I had, but I'm going to stop with this. Sincerely, thank you for allowing me to be a part of what God is doing in Africa. I go with you, and I want you to know that. Thank you for everything that you have done and will do in behalf of the church around the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. And I hope, Lord, that this is encouraging to your people in this place. For Lord, you are the Redeemer. You are the Reconciler. Thank you, Lord, that you have pronounced that. Thank you for the connection that you've given in clear ways between us and Africa. And Lord, where we need to step out in faith, make it clear and give us an ability to follow your leading and to be able to resist our own doubt or the lies of Satan about the impossibility. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.